Welcome to Mayfield Baptist Church. We are very excited to have you with us here. We do encourage you to follow us on our social media, which you can access through our website at mayfieldbaptist.com. Please feel free to like and subscribe to this podcast to keep you up to date with our latest messages. We do hope you enjoy this recent message from MBC, that it may help you connect to God, grow in your faith, and serve in your own context.
So I'm reading from James 1, as Andrew said, 19 through to 27. I'm reading from the NIV version. My dear brothers and sisters, let not take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless to this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, so saith the Lord.
All right, there's a lot in this passage. So James, this passage that we've got today brings us a healthy challenge as Christians. As Grant said last week, we need to remember that this is a letter written to God's people. It's not written to people who don't yet believe. It's written to Christians, and it challenges them. Let's jump back into last week's passage, as I think verse 4 really summarises the goal of all James has to say. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The point is that God wants us to be mature and thriving, not lacking anything. He wants us to benefit from all that a relationship with him has to offer, and all that relationships with other people have to offer, and to be a blessing to others as well. But we know that because there's sin in the world, there's brokenness in our relationships with God and with others. We need to grow in maturity and work in conjunction with the Spirit against that brokenness. While preparing for today, I was thinking about a good definition for sin, because I think it's really important that we understand what the words that we read and use actually mean. People think often that sins are the wrong acts that we do in breaking the rules, the lie that we tell, or the act of stealing, because there's a lot of history of the church focusing on rules and behaviour. But behaviour is not the essence of what sin is. Now, I'm not saying that behaviour doesn't matter, and in fact, James is a book all about doing what's right. And it's about our behaviour and our actions. But one of the words, the Hebrew words that's often translated as sin, is hatah, which means to miss the mark or the goal. So an archer could hatah and miss his mark. And the Bible Project, they've got a good little video series called the Bad Word Series. And the one that looks at this word defines sin as being a failure to love God and others, not treating them with the honour they deserve. So we miss the mark not just by the action, but also by the attitude towards God and others. Now let's jump back into James and the beginning of today's passage. Verse 19 opens with attitude rather than behaviour. Quick to listen and slow to speak. It's an attitude that's honouring of others. It acknowledges that others are made in God's image and they've got value to contribute. Slow to become angry. Verse 20 is interesting. It speaks of human anger not producing righteousness. It's interesting in that it suggests that there's another kind of anger which may produce righteousness. So let's actually define righteousness. The Greek word, which I'm not even going to try and pronounce, defines righteousness as God's judicial approval. So the things that are done and said as a result of human anger, when we stand before God, they'll cause our verdict to be not righteous or not judicially approved, to be guilty. It's because that the human anger is a result of sin. Wrong attitudes to others or wrong beliefs about our place in the pecking order. It's not loving others or honouring God. It's an attempt to take his place and deal out judgment on others, condemning them, or thoughts and feelings of how dare they do that to me, which raises me and my interests up into the spotlight. Be careful. Matthew 23:12 warns, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Now, we're not going to look at righteous anger because it's only sort of suggested by the passage, it's not dealt with, and it's probably because it's a very rare thing. But we need to understand that at times there is a place where that's appropriate, but we need to be able to tell the difference. So I'll quickly point out verse 19. In light of that, we can safely say that anger that's quickly sparked, that prompts quick action, or speaking rashly is human anger and it's to be avoided. So how do we do that? How do we avoid anger and maintain an attitude of being quick to listen and slow to speak? Verse 21 starts with therefore, which connects it to what James has just said. Verse 20 has told us that human anger doesn't produce righteousness and that God desires righteousness. And verse 21 moves on with how we cultivate righteousness in our lives. The first instruction James gives is to get rid of all moral filth and evil. That imagery in the original language is of stripping off clothing, and it's for all moral filth and evil. Everything of our fallen nature, everything that doesn't reflect who God desires us to be, is to go. It's to be a complete change. I was thinking about the imagery of clothes, and I think it can actually highlight a way that we go wrong. Have you ever had a favourite piece of clothing that you just love? It looks good, it's got good memories attached to it, or it's just super comfortable. But your body's changed, or it's now old and ratty. Now, you might come to realise that you can't wear it in public anymore, or maybe your significant other's told you you can't wear it in public anymore. But you still love it and you find it comfortable and you can't throw it out. So you stop wearing it when people can see you, but you don't get rid of it. You take it off and you fold it up and you keep it there in your cupboard, and every now and then you take it back out and put it back on. And there's danger in when we see sin as just the clothes or the actions. We might control our actions when we're in public because we know what the rules are, like the spouse telling us we can't wear it, or because we see that it doesn't look good, but we don't get rid of it. We don't look at the underlying belief or attitude and really see what's wrong and get rid of the piece altogether. Don't even take it to a charity shop, just burn it. But what do we put back on now that that old clothing is destroyed? James goes on to say, to humbly accept the word planted in you. Humility. We've already talked about Matthew 23, that puffing yourself up will lead to being humbled. In this passage, Matthew paints a picture of the behaviour of the Pharisees as opposed to humility. Don't be like them. Give others the place of honour. Think of them first. And recognise God's right to call the shots in all matters. If you don't give God that place in your life, you won't be able to accept the word planted in you. But what does James mean by that? What's the word that's planted in us? My thoughts are drawn by the references of anger, moral filth, and evil to Galatians 5, which outlines the acts of the flesh contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to grow these in us. But remember what Grant told us last week. James is written to Jewish believers, and we need to think about what this would have meant to them. In that context, it's the law that's being spoken about. Psalms often speak about God's law being written in people's hearts. And in Jeremiah, the Lord says that he will put his law within his people. Romans and Hebrews also speak of this. In Romans 3:31, it says that we are to uphold the law. And Matthew 23, Jesus says that the law is not being abolished. In the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, Jesus actually tightens up the Ten Commandments. And he goes beyond the rules about actions and applies these laws to the heart and thoughts of people as well. We're not quite to verse 25 yet, but James speaks in that section of listening and doing what the word says and joins it with looking at and continuing in the law. So James himself is joining the law and the word. So we're to humbly accept the law, which will save us. We just sang a song about how the law couldn't save us. And we just, before communion, heard that we're saved by grace through faith. And Jesus has fulfilled the law, right? His sacrifice paid our debt. So we're free of consequences of not being able to keep the law. All of that is true. So what's meant here by God's law saving us? We need to know that the New Testament presents a threefold view of salvation. We are saved through the sacrifice and lordship of Christ. We will be saved from penalty when we stand before God to give an account of our lives. And we are being saved now through the law. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that unless we make it to an acceptable standard in this life, then we won't be saved when we stand before God to account for our lives. That's been assured because the penalty has already been paid through Jesus. And so when we stand before God, we are covered. We don't need to worry about that. So how does the law save us, and what does it save us from? It saves us from the lingering effects of our sinful nature, which we're meant to get rid of. For the Jews, God's law was found in the Ten Commandments. When Jesus was asked by the religious leaders, which was the greatest commandment, he identifies two. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He then goes on to say that everything in the law and what the prophets say link back to these two things. And think back to our definition of sin. Failing to hit the mark in these two areas that Jesus identifies as the essence of the law. If you were to jump down to verse 25, where James is encouraging us to continue in the law, we see that he tells us that the law gives freedom. So the law is saving us from the opposite of freedom, bondage or slavery. Slavery to what? Well, to the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. The effects of our sinful nature that lead to actions which result in broken relationships. That's all a bit heavy. It's such a big task and overwhelming when I think about all the bits of my sinful nature that need to be stripped off and gotten rid of. But don't despair. And there's hope. It's going to be a process. We're not called to be perfectly mature and complete overnight. But we are called to be active. And we're not alone. Verse 21 shows that there's a partnership operating. Someone is doing the planting and providing what can save us. And our responsibility is to accept what's given. How do we do that? The title of our series is not an encouragement to go out and buy a pair of Nikes. I'm sorry if you wanted that excuse. If verse four was the essence of what the goal that James had in mind, then I think it's fair to say that verse 22 is the essence of how we get there. Just do it. What are we just to do? what the Word of God tells us, what the law tells us. The start of the verse talks about listening to the Word. How do we hear the Word or the law? Through the Bible, listening to messages, speaking to others, and our prayer life are some of the ways that we hear things. So when we approach these situations, we need to come humbly and ready to accept or take on board what God might want to say to us. We get this analogy here of looking in a mirror and then forgetting what you look like right after you turn away. And I think it speaks to two things. One is the immediate action that's needed, and the second is how much time or space or how much of our attention or resources we give to something. Do we prepare ourselves to hear from God? How often do we approach our reading of the Word or coming to church with an attitude of fulfilling a duty or ticking a box or doing what's expected? I know there's certainly times that I come to church, life's been busy or stressful, and I show up unprepared and I can leave not recalling anything of significance. If we don't come prepared and expectant, we'll be like the stony ground where the seed of the Word falls and is unable to be taken in. James says that just listening to the Word's not good enough. We have to act and do what it says. So we need to prepare ourselves to hear from God and make acting on what we hear a priority. As we hear the Word of God and the Word of God brings to our attention things in our lives that are not as God desires, we're not just to think, yes, God, I know that's wrong, I'm sorry, or even say that to others and confess our sins. We need to act. We need to look at how to strip it off and get rid of it. But so often we feel that tap on the shoulder or the prompting within us that's God revealing something. And we see the hand holding out something that can save us from ourselves. We acknowledge it, but then we leave it behind on the seat as we rush off into the week. Or we choose not to talk about it over morning tea in the foyer. We don't keep it before us and ask someone else to help keep us accountable so that we continue in what we need to do. We instead allow ourselves to willingly be distracted by talking about the weather or the football. We don't want to look at it. We want to forget what we really look like. But when we don't make the time or do the uncomfortable tasks of facing what God's showing us and putting in the effort that it takes to strip off and destroy each ratty piece of old clothing, then we miss out. Failure to put into practice what James has said in verse 19, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, has led to many painful broken relationships where reactions have escalated to the point of no return, where words harshly spoken have left a scar in someone that they carry and it may affect them throughout their life. Verse 25 tells us that those who do this work will be blessed. Will be blessed in numerous ways. In restored relationship with God, when we allow God to take control, we'll find that our burdens are lifted as we trust Him. We'll find contentment as we humbly allow God to direct our paths and decide how to deal out His justice. We'll be blessed with stronger relationships with others as we do the work of dealing with pride and selfishness, judgmental attitudes, and learn to hear and understand others. Verse 26 takes us back to the start of the passage where we're called to be slow to speak. Here, James says that if a person can't control their tongue, then their religion is worthless. And he goes on in verse 27 to say that the religion that is acceptable looks after those who are marginalized. We're back to the beliefs and attitudes again. We don't like the word religion, but faith is a good substitute. If the faith that we have does not penetrate our hearts and change our beliefs and attitudes, then it will show in our actions and be worthless. If the faith we have genuinely changes us on the inside, then this will be reflected in our actions and will exhibit self-control over our tongues and genuinely put the needs of others before our own. I just want to go back to the mirror analogy. And I think that it's really important. What I've talked about is the law and the word showing us the parts of ourselves that are our old ratty clothing. And we need to do that. And we need to look at it when that's shown to us and do something about it. But there's times as well when we probably need to find the passages in the Bible that talk about our new nature. We need to put on our glad rags and stand before the mirror. We need to see who we are because of Jesus. We need to see what our new nature should be like. We don't need to get caught up all the time in the negative. It can become overwhelming. It can become something that actually binds us and keeps us stuck. Sometimes we need to strip off those rags and put on our glad rags and look at who we are now and make that our focus. There's been a lot of complex ideas coming out of the passage. So I'll just sum up in a few things that we can take away. The goal is to be mature and complete. We need to prepare ourselves to hear from God, make time and space for that. We need to commit to action when God's word reveals wrong beliefs or attitudes in us. And we need true faith that will be evident in how we behave. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have paid the price. Thank you that it's not about us making it to an acceptable standard. But help us to see that we need to be active as well. And help us to commit. When you show us something that needs to change, help us to follow through. Help us to not turn away from the mirror, and help us to take the mirror with us as we walk through our life. Let us see both the rags that we need to strip off and the glad rags that you are putting on us. And change our hearts so that we can build a strong relationship with you and strong relationships with those around us. Let us be, as Andrew said, filled with grace for others and let that flow out into the world through your people. In your name we pray. Amen.